We're going to continue at the start of chapter 17. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became bright as light. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will set up three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they raised their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So there's a lot going on here, but, you know, I say that every week, so nothing new there. One of the challenges of this passage is that we often chop it out of the context. And so what is happening both liturgically in the liturgical year and in the ministry and life of Jesus is that Jesus is turning his face towards Jerusalem. He's moving towards Jerusalem. He's told the disciples for the first time that the Son of Man must suffer and die, and Peter didn't like that at all. And things are starting to get a little more obvious that Jesus is not just some really cool dude, but that there is something else about Jesus. And that to follow Jesus is going to require more of an intentionality than they had before. You may remember that about a third of his disciples started off as disciples of John the Baptist, Peter and Andrew and some of the others, and they still kept their day jobs then. You know, and things like that. And they were just traveling out in the wilderness to see John every now and then and those sorts of things. And now they're traveling all over. They're up on this mountain and they're going to go down the other side into a village with a boy who is possessed. This is already starting to take more than it used to. And they're starting to figure out what they have to do with that. And that really fits into how the church has handled Lent over the years, because it's not called Mardi Gras because it's a big debauchery party, folks. It's called Fat Tuesday because you ate all the fat in your house because you weren't allowed to have any fat in your house until Easter. But, this, you know, they were probably really good frugal Scots at the heart of this decision, was we're not going to waste it and just throw it out. We're going to eat it, and we're going to eat it all. And that is how we get to Mardi Gras Fat Tuesday right before Ash Wednesday. And our Lenten tradition throughout Christianity is to give things up. Often, sometimes we give things up that we know we should give up, right? And sometimes we give things up because they're easy to give up for 40 days, and then we can go right back to them. And sometimes we take something new on, but the history of Lent is that we give something up. And so fasting was a part of it, refraining from meat eating, only fish on Fridays, which is why we're starting to head into fish fry season here in southern Illinois. All of those things tie into the idea that to make this journey, to go to Jerusalem with Jesus, is going to require a shift in how we operate. And that is a problem for most of us who don't really like change, no matter how much we say we do. And so this passage gets at a bunch of that. In the part we referred to, Peter has already had to give up the idea that the Messiah is just a cakewalk idea. That the Messiah is just going to come in and be born and announce himself, and the world is going to get it, and the world is going to change, and there's not going to be any pain and no suffering, no loss involved. Peter has had to give that up. I'm not quite sure he really has, as we see when we get to his part in the passage. But he is having to do that. And Jesus opens this passage by saying, we have to give things up. You want to keep your life, you're probably going to lose it. You want to give up your life for my sake, you'll keep it. There's a lot of that back and forth going on, and we talked about it in Sunday school, that this language about take up your cross and follow me, we've really kind of watered down a lot over the years. And that the equivalent phrase would be take up your electric chair and follow me. Because a cross then was a painful punishment. It was not what we wear as jewelry, as a reminder of our faith, an empty cross, a promise of resurrection, a promise of new life. It was a threat. It was a painful threat. It was a public threat. And so when Jesus tells the disciples to take up their cross, they are probably starting to realize they may have signed up for more than they thought they were signing up for. And that they are going to have to give up the idea that this is something they can commit to with anything less than 100% of their lives. That following Jesus is not a good thing to do for an hour once a week, but that it demands full-time commitment. The next thing that happens is Jesus takes three disciples up on top of this mountain. The artwork on the front doesn't have it as a mountain, has too many people involved, all sorts of things. So, you know, there you have it. But it's Peter and it's James and it's John. Now, we talked about in Sunday school that why these three, and we came up with no good answer. But we did wonder how Peter might perceive, hey, Peter, I need to talk to you and James and John over here about 10 verses after being called Satan by the Messiah. Thought maybe this was more of a trip to the principal's office than a revelation of the heavenly kingdom coming. And so they go up the top of the mountain. And something happens. Something happens. Jesus is transfigured. Elijah and Moses show up. Moses, the law. Elijah, the prophet, shows up. And so this is about as big a set of names as you can come across in Jewish theological history. This is the man who had the Ten Commandments, the man who parted the Red Sea, the man who led the Israelites out of Egypt towards the Promised Land. This is Elijah who confronted the prophets of Baal and did so with style. A little bit of ego. And who did not die, but who was taken bodily up to heaven by chariots of fire. That people in the Jewish tradition still leave an empty seat for Elijah in ritual life today. These are big names. They may have to give up the idea that Jesus is anything less than somebody powered to converse at least on the level of Elijah and Moses. And as we've seen in the other Gospels, we human beings have a hard time with that. Isn't this the carpenter's kid? Isn't this the guy that I stole cars with in high school? Isn't this the guy who used to put whoopee cushions on the teacher's chair? I mean, like, think about people who knew you well when you were young and what stories they would tell now at the wake side of the funeral, not the funeral side, the wake. There is a piece here that the disciples have to give up. They're going to have to give something up in this encounter. Peter is Peter here. I don't know how else to put it. He speaks while his brain is still in neutral and says, why don't we just build three little things, one here for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses, and essentially we can just stay here. We can create, we can charge admission, see the three famous holy people. We can build a church on them, and it's what the church is going to do later, is build a church on every holy site that exists. But I think more importantly, we can stay here in this powerful moment of faith and not go back down to the rest of life. And Peter is going to have to give that idea up pretty gosh darn quickly. Because it's one of those things you only catch if you actually read the text again. Before he's even spit all of that out, God talks over Peter. Essentially, ignore Peter. This is the Lord. I'm in the cloud. This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him, not him. And the disciples, the three of them, fall down. The text says in fear, it may also be in awe. Those words get used together an awful lot in Scripture. And Jesus says what we're used to hearing from heavenly visitors: do not be afraid. And in that moment, Peter and James and John have to give up the idea that he's just another prophet, that he's just maybe the Messiah, that he just might be possibly the Savior of the world. Because if you see this, if you experience this, and you're not convinced, honestly, what's it gonna take? What's it gonna take? They have to give up on thinking that they're not part of the transformation of the world by God. Jesus wants them to give up their fear. Yeah, they sort of do that. They're not really good at it. They won't make it to stand around the cross. After that, they will get braver. Many of them will die horrible, painful deaths for the sake of the gospel. But this is the moment where Jesus' ministry turns profoundly different. Jesus turns his face towards Jerusalem and knows there is no going back, and he wants the disciples then and now to make that same commitment. What are we going to give up for Lent? Chocolate? I mean, it kind of pales, doesn't it, in comparison with the text? What are we going to give up for Lent? I'm giving up peanuts. Right? I mean, I'm allergic. It's really clearly a big struggle and a big suffering for me. Isn't that often how we talk about giving up? Because there's a nuance to giving up in our language, is we'll give something up and often, yeah, sarcastically, I'm giving up a lot here. Often, we talk negatively about people who give up. They're quitters. They're losers. Depends on what we're giving up. Giving up drugs and alcohol, tobacco, those are things we celebrate. If you're really going to give them up, though, it takes real commitment. It takes real commitment. And that, I think, is what Jesus wants to say on top of the mountain to disciples then and now. You've seen it. It's real. I don't know how you could not believe at this point, Peter, James, and John. Are you willing to give up? I mean, Judas is going to give up in a completely different way. The disciples on the road to Emmaus give up and are then reminded. The male disciples give up on Friday, don't they? The women, they're not sure, but they're sure going to be there early Sunday morning on the first day of the week. Giving up. We give up lots of things. We give up things intentionally. We give up things unintentionally. You remember when your first child was born? We gave up having fun. We gave up sleeping through the night. We gave up being first on the list of things that got dealt with, got what they wanted. First on the priority list shifted, right? We give up being children. We become adults and we give up some of what we complained about, right? Everybody else makes all the decisions and everybody just tells me that as long as I'm under their roof, and then we find out how much it costs to provide that roof, and we think, why is there no food in the fridge? Why is it my fifth straight meal of ramen? We give up being children for something else, and there's no way to go back. At a point in our lives, we give up having another generation to look up to. We become the oldest in our families. We give up being able to kind of pass the buck that, well, you want to tell mom we're going to do it this way? Right? We give up lots of things as we progress through life. And there are things we refuse to give up as well. I have driven 13 hours through a blizzard to be at my father's bedside after a stroke, when I probably should not have driven 13 hours through a blizzard to get there. They were pulling the snow plows off the roads in West Virginia, and I was dumb enough to still be on them, because that was not something I was ready to give up. I'm still not sure I'm ready to be an empty nester as much as people celebrate that. I'm not ready to give up my kids yet. I don't really have a choice. They're going to do it. They get older every year, and I haven't aged at all. I have given up the ability to eat 16,000 calories in a day and not gain weight. I have given up having my hair being all one color. I have given up being able to get out of bed without things creaking and cracking in the morning. I have not ever given up an animal when we moved, no matter how hard it was. I have not given up on my kids, ever. I have not been able to give up on the hope that is in the gospel, that things can be and should be and will someday be better than they are. I have struggled to believe that at times, but I have not given it up. This entire conversation with Jesus on the mountaintop as they go up, and with the church at Lent as we move towards Jerusalem, is about getting to what really matters. What are you willing to give up? And what is not on the table? What are we willing to give up, and what will never be on the table? Jesus is telling the disciples that who he is, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, is not going to be given up by him when the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes go after him. It's not going to be given up by him when Rome goes after him. It's not going to be given up by him when he is hung on a cross. It will not be given up by him when he is dead and buried. It will never be given up by Christ. And he is asking and inviting us to say the exact same things, to say that we will not give that up about him, about our world, about the power of God's promise, that we will not give it up. But he makes it very clear, it's a decision. As we go into Lent, you can give up raisinettes. I don't know why you're addicted to them to begin with, but you can give them up. You can give up alcohol. You can give up overworking. You can give up, you know, maybe the Catholic fish fry every Friday night if that's part of your routine. You could give it up. But know what you're giving it up for. Know the story that takes us to Jerusalem and beyond. Know the power of a life that can say, as Martin Luther does, here I stand, I can do no other. Because that, those moments are what Jesus calls us to, over and over and over again. What are you willing to give up? To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.